So 2 Timothy 3, on page 1197, and I'm starting to read at verse 14. And Paul, the veteran apostle here, is writing to Timothy, a young church pastor, and he says this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, as Lena said when we began the service, a few years ago our church council agreed on 5 statements about what we want our church community to be like. And we said we want to be a God-dependent, Bible-based, mission-focused, grace-filled, authentic community. We won't always get it right. We need to keep on working at these things week by week and year by year. And as we heard last week, Chris was talking about being a God-dependent community. And if we're not dependent on God, then anything that we do is going to fail. What we need to be working in God's name and in God's strength if it's going to have eternal kingdom-building fruit. And this week I want to explore a little bit about what it means to be a Bible-based community. The Bible is God's primary way of speaking to his people. And so if we want to be dependent on God, we've got to listen to him through the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul describes a local church like us as being built together to become a holy temple. And he says that the foundation layer is the apostles and prophets. And that's shorthand for saying the New Testament and the Old Testament, what we call the Bible. So in other words, God has given the Bible to be our base layer, our foundation layer, and everything we do is to be built on that if we want to be the sort of community that he wants us to be. And a Bible-based community is made up of Bible-based individuals, each one of us here, if you count yourself as part of our community. And I want to enthuse you to engage with the Bible more and more. I heard the other day of an old man who'd been reading the Bible all his life, read it through many times, and now he's in the final months of his life. And a younger Christian friend went to visit him and asked him, you know, what would you like me to do for you? And the old man said, I want you to read to me from the Bible. And the younger friend was a bit surprised and said, but you know it all already. Why do you want me to read to you from the Bible? And the old man nearing death said, yes, but I need it now more than ever. And I want us to have that sort of attitude, never moving on from the Bible as if we know it all already, but always going deeper and deeper into the Bible, because the deeper we go into the Bible, the deeper we go into God himself, when we're reading it humbly and prayerfully. So when we're lonely, it's through the Bible that God's Spirit will reassure us of his presence with us, whatever situation we're in. When we're nervous, it's through God's word that God will give us courage to do those things that we're nervous about. When we're burdened with guilt, it's through the Bible that God's Spirit will reassure us of his promise of forgiveness for us. When we're brokenhearted, it's through God's word that we'll find comfort. When we're confused, we'll find direction. When we're struggling to pray because we feel that we've been abandoned by God, or we're angry, it's only in the Bible that we'll find psalms which help us to move on from there and process those sorts of feelings and find people who've been in similar situations. When we feel powerless, it's only through Scripture that we'll be reminded that God is sovereign and in control of the situations we're in. When we're facing death, it's through Scripture that we'll find hope to lead us forward into the next life. You know, God wants to speak to us in any and every situation we face. And primarily he speaks to us through his words. And I'd love us to be like the people in Berea. Listen to Acts 17. It says, "Now the Berean Jews received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. And as a result, many of them believed." So this was the first time they'd heard Paul talking about Jesus. And they went to their scriptures, they searched their scriptures with great eagerness to see if what he said was true. And I'd love us to be that sort of community, To be a community so rooted in the scriptures that we eagerly examine the scriptures to see what's in there and to check out if what I'm saying, amongst other things, is true. That's why I want you to have your Bibles open at the moment. You know, just because I'm a vicar doesn't mean I'm going to get it all right. You've got to test what I say. And I fear that many Christians in our country are actually losing our hunger, our thirst for God's word. It is so sweet to the taste, as Lena was saying earlier on. We instinctively know that we ought to come to the scriptures, but actually we find different reasons to gently ignore or put aside the scriptures. So we tell ourselves, well, you know, it's out of date to our day and age. Or we tell ourselves that, you know, God speaks through words and pictures now. We don't need to look at the Bible so much. Or we say that, you know, we draw close to God through sung worship like we've just been doing together, so we don't need to spend the time and effort in the Bible. Or we think that maybe it's more important to put our faith into practice in the workplace or through our mission group, so that's more important than spending time in the Bible. Or we'll listen to those sorts of preachers who tell much better stories than I do and exciting stories of God at work today, and we won't bother so much with the teachers who spend time and make us think by taking us deeper into the Bible. And then, of course, there's the age-old excuse about being too busy to make time for the Bible. And I freely admit that I struggle to make time every day to spend time in God's Word. But every day I do, I'm blessed by it. And I certainly know it can be hard work, spending time in the Bible. You know, some of us here will feel really daunted by the prospect of opening up the Bible. We don't know where to start. It's so big. Others of us maybe have been reading the Bible for a while, but actually it's not doing anything for us at the moment. We all go through periods like that. Or all of us here at times, I'm sure, will have found the Bible confusing. You know, there's bits that we don't understand. There's bits we find really difficult, we'd rather weren't there. But I want you to encourage you to keep working at it with God's help. Let me outline what I see as a few risks of what happens if we gently sideline the Bible. First, we forget who God really is. We're at danger of making God into the sort of God that we want him to be rather than the God as he really is. You see, we've no problem with Father God being loving and gracious and forgiving and merciful and so on, but maybe we'd rather forget that Father God is holy and that one day Jesus will come in judgment. And so we begin to make God as we want him to be, not God as he really is. And that's a danger also if we just rely on worship songs to lead us into God's presence, because our worship songs are better at emphasizing some parts of God's character rather than the totality of God's character. And so we land up, in effect, coming to a caricature of God rather than to the living God. You know, God has chosen to reveal himself through history recorded in the Bible. So it's only through the Bible that we meet God as he really is, in all his glory and all his splendor and so on. Let's come to God as he really is. And unless we're rooted in the scriptures, we risk forgetting who we really are as God sees us. So left to our own devices, we'll tend to overestimate how good we are and tend to underestimate how God sees us now. So we'll think that we ourselves and our friends, well, we're pretty good, we're not really deserving of God's judgment. That's overestimating how God sees us. But then we'll underestimate how God sees us now, so we'll forget that God counts us as righteous now, and he includes us in his family and calls us his children and gives us great honor and status. And so we need to keep coming back to the scriptures to remind ourselves how God sees us and our world and how he sees us now. And if we forget who we are in God's eyes, then we won't live out our new calling, our new identity. So we won't enter into the freedom and the privileges and the joys of being sons and daughters of God. And instead, we'll make a lifestyle of our own choosing. And we'll ignore the commands of God that we find too difficult. And we'll end up being conformed to our own culture, rather than transforming our culture and showing how countercultural and radical and wonderful the message of God's kingdom is. And unless we're rooted in Scripture, we'll forget both the wonderful promises that God gives us and the stark warnings that he gives us as well. For example, if we forget that God promises to keep his people safe to the end, well, we might have fears about, you know, how are we going to survive as a Christian? Or if we forget that God somehow uses all things for the good of his people, we might forget to look in those times of suffering for what God is wanting to teach us and how he wants to shape us. Or if we forget the warnings that God gives us about not being complacent, well, we might land up being complacent and we won't spot the tactics the devil wants to use to draw us away from God. Or if we forget the warnings God gives about the love of money, well, we might find ourselves being sucked into materialism and so on. And if we're not Bible-based, we risk being led astray by false teaching. And false teaching isn't just something theoretical. False teaching always leads people away from God, and therefore it always hurts people. I remember one young Christian being in pieces because he didn't speak in tongues and he'd just been taught, wrongly, that all Christians should speak in tongues. They left him in pieces. That's the effect of bad teaching. But it wasn't difficult to take him to the Scriptures and say, look, like God doesn't say that all Christians should speak in tongues. It's great for those who do, but it's not a gift for everyone. And there are so many false messages out there. The JWs, the Christadelphians, the prosperity gospel teachers, all of these people, we need to know our Bibles if we're going to be able to see what's wrong in what they teach. And so do you see some of the risks, the immense risks, of not being a Bible-based community, not being Bible-based people? There's always more in the Bible to learn. There's always more of God to find in the Bible. Let's make sure that we're discovering the riches that are there. Let's be like those Bereans, receiving the message with eagerness and examining the Scriptures every day. But why? Why? What is it that makes the Bible so special? Well, I want to draw some things out of that passage from 2 Timothy 3, which I think show why the Bible is so special. And first, it's uniquely relational. It leads us to God himself. So we never read the Bible as an end in itself. We do it because it leads us to God. The Scriptures had pointed Timothy to faith in Jesus. That's what it says here. And they've pointed most of us to faith in Jesus as well. And so if we let it, the written word of God, the Bible, points us to the living word of God, Jesus. And exploring the Bible more and more makes us appreciate and love God more and more. Reading the Bible doesn't just sort of fill our minds with stories about God. It moves our heart to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just a cold history book. It's like an autobiography from God himself, which draws us to himself. And then when Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed, well, the sense of that is, you know, just as my words come out on my breath, so God's words come out on God's breath. And to say that Scripture is God-breathed is to say it's his words. And that means the Bible is uniquely inspired. I think there can be a temptation sometimes, particularly maybe in more charismatic circles, to try to separate the Bible from the Holy Spirit. But that's a false separation. The word that's translated here as God's breath is the same as a word for God's Spirit. And so it's saying, look, the Spirit inspired God's word. It's the Spirit-given word, just as much as any word or picture which is given today. In fact, the Bible is more important than any words or pictures which are given today, because they need to be tested and weighed. But God's word is the definitive word. So regular teaching and preaching of the Bible is just as important, more important even. And don't get me wrong, I'd love to have more of the more spontaneous words from God that we sometimes share. But we can never let them replace or supersede what we find in the Scriptures. And sometimes when I listen to the popular preachers today at the big conferences or whatever, I'm aware, as I say, you know, they tell far better stories than I do. They tell wonderful stories of what God is doing through their ministries or in their churches or whatever, and it's very encouraging. But sometimes when they get to the end of the talk, I think to myself, well, How have they taken me back to God in the Scriptures? Where have they rooted what they're saying in the Scriptures? And sometimes that is quite lacking. And it's almost as though they're trying to inspire us with the stories, with their stories, rather than relying on God's word, which has already been inspired by God. We shouldn't be tempted to think that things are more inspiring simply because they've happened more recently. You know, God has gone to great effort to give us his inspired word. And because it's inspired by God, it's uniquely authoritative. You know the idea behind a plumb line, a piece of string with a weight at the bottom, and it's useful when you're doing DIY or whatever. You can hold it up, and it will show you what is a perfectly straight up and down line. And some people use our culture as the plumb line. So they hold the culture here, and then they measure the Bible against the culture. And so they say, well, look, maybe the Bible is veering off there, isn't it? And so they say, okay, well, we'll ignore those bits of the Bible because it's not in tune with our culture. It's not right. But if the Bible is God's word, it's authoritative. So the Bible is to be the plumb line, the straight up and down line, and actually we measure our culture against the Bible. And when we find that our culture is going astray, well, God calls us not to conform to the culture, but to stick to the Bible and to lovingly and graciously call our culture back to the ways of God, because the ways of God are the ways that are best for us. He is a loving and good God, and his plans for us are good. There are plenty of bits of the Bible that I struggle with that I wish weren't there, but it's not my call, is it? If it's God's words, it's authoritative. However well-intentioned our motives, I mean, sometimes people will say, well, let's just downplay that bit of the Bible because that's really harsh on people. And surely the loving thing to do is to emphasize this bit of the Bible. But God doesn't give us the freedom to do that. It sounds a kind thing to do. It sounds plausible and good. But actually, the Bible doesn't let us sort of quietly ignore some bits in preference for others. And actually, isn't it good for us to have a uniquely inspired and authoritative word from God? You know, we have so many decisions that we have to make day by day. We have so many conflicting bits of advice coming to us from different sources. Isn't it great that we have God himself speaking to us, wanting to guide us? And then because the Bible is the word of God, it's powerful. And, you know, we might be tempted to think that this is just dry words on a page and nothing more than that. But think back to Genesis 1 and we see how powerful God's word is. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, yeah, I don't know, maybe there's one or two people here who've going for the sort of the smart home option, and you've got some of these voice-controlled devices in your home, and you say, let there be light, and hey, presto, the light comes on. But for most of us, that doesn't work. And even that, if that does work, it's only because of some technology doing that for you. When God says, let there be light, there is light. His word is powerful. In the Bible, God's words are never merely words. They're actions as well, because they create movement. They create action. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, if this is just words on a page, it conveys information. But it's not. It brings transformation. Because it's God's words. They're powerful. Maybe you've had that experience of reading a verse and it suddenly jumps out and it speaks straight into your situation. That is the power of God's word, transforming stuff. It can be scary, yes, but what a privilege to have the power of God at work in us. And then another implication of saying that the Bible is inspired by God is to say that it's uniquely relevant. You see, we might think that because the Bible was written 2,000 miles away and was written over 2,000 years ago, that it just belongs to those cultures over there back then, and it doesn't belong to our culture here and now. And if the Bible just had human authors, then I think it would be fair to say that it would be a culture-bound thing. But when we say that the Bible is God-breathed, it's God-inspired, actually God is eternal. And so God's word is eternal. It's outside of time. It's outside of culture. It speaks to all ages and it speaks to all cultures. And therefore, it's always relevant. Wherever in the world we read it, wherever in history we read it. Psalm 119 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal." And so the Bible is never out of date. It's eternal. And it speaks just as powerfully to us here and now as it does to our friends over in Uganda or in Argentina or as it did to people hundreds of years ago. It's always relevant. And it's always useful. It says here that it's useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It equips us for how to live as Christians. And as I said, you know, it can be tempting to think that we should just be concentrating on living out our faith day by day, in our workplaces, in our homes, through our mission groups and so on. And it can be tempting to think that that's more important than spending time in the Bibles. And of course, that's partly true. Faith without works is dead. We know that from the Bible. But if we're only ever putting our faith into practice, we will burn out. Do you remember that up, in, and out triangle that we were looking at last term? And yes, the out, the mission that we do is really important, but we've got to start with the up on our relationship with God. And that comes partly through the scriptures. So in our desire to do good and to change the world for the better and to do the out stuff, we need to spend more time, not less, in the scriptures, because it will show us how to do mission, how to live in the world. It is useful, it says, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then finally, I want to say that the Bible is uniquely personal. So sometimes we maybe don't put the effort into exploring the Bible and working out what it's saying because we think it's not written specifically for us. You know, it's just a very general thing, isn't it? A bit like the way that we're more likely to read a letter which a friend has written personally to us than we're likely to read a mail shot which has been written to thousands of people. But these verses tell us that the Bible is personal to each one of us. You know, Paul is urging Timothy in verse 14 to stick with the things he was taught in the scriptures as he grew up. And he says, look, they were able to bring you personally to faith in Jesus Christ. And God has written scripture for you, Timothy, to equip you to be equipped for all the work that God has in store for you. One writer puts it like this. He says, Timothy, God wrote the scriptures for you as much as for anybody. He addresses them specifically to you, as he does to every reader. He wrote them to shape you for the service he has in mind for you. And so don't be tempted to sidetrack the Bible because you think, well, it's not for me. It is for you. It's uniquely personal. God had you in mind when he wrote it. It will speak to you personally just as much as it speaks to me or Nikki Gumbel or anyone else. And so do you see why the Bible is so special, so unique? So important, uniquely relational, uniquely inspired, authoritative, powerful, relevant, useful, personal. Take away the Bible, or just sort of quietly sideline the Bible, or not spend time working in it, and we will lose our very foundations. And if we lose our foundations, we'll collapse. One veteran pastor said this, I don't hesitate to say that the Bible is indispensable to every Christian's health and growth. Christians who neglect the Bible simply do not mature. He said the greatest single secret of spiritual development lies in personal, humble, believing, obedient response to the Word of God. He said we can recognize God's people because they listen to God's words. So are you listening to God's word? Not just here on a Sunday, but at home during the week. Let's be like those Bereans, eagerly exploring the scriptures to see those truths about God, those truths about us and our world, how to live the Christian life. I went along to one of our church cell groups this week. And one of the people there had done a wonderful thing. They'd written out a little card with a Bible verse specific to each of the people in that group. And they didn't want me to feel left out, so they'd done one for me as well. Yeah, that's the sort of way that we can be a Bible-based community, exploring God's word as individuals, encouraging each other as individuals and as a community with God's word. Now, at this point, I'm going to ask, I've got a few people primed to come on up, Heather and Joe and Andrea and Chris and Di, and I'm just going to ask them one or two simple questions. Come on up. One or two simple questions about the Bible and how they read the Bible and so on, just to help us. And whilst they come on up, I'm just going to flag up that we've got a bookstall in the foyer this week and over the next couple of weeks with lots of different resources to do with helping us read the Bible. Resources for young people, children, teenagers, adults, older people. Resources for people who are bereaved, people who are struggling with health and so on. You are allowed on stage, it's all right. And all sorts of different Bibles and Bible reading notes and so on. So do make use of those. Have a look at them and browse them. And if you haven't got any money with you this week, then you can come back next week or the week after and look at those as well. Let's make this real effort to be exploring God's Bible and mining it for all the treasures that there are there. Now then, where should we start? Heather, do you want to come over and grab this microphone over here? Or even just this one, actually. Thank you. So over the last year, you and a few friends have been reading all the way through the Bible. How's that been for you?
Well, it's been quite difficult. So we started off doing it at college, but quite a few people kept finding it quite difficult. But I've kept going. Don't want to brag. but yeah, it is a difficult thing to do because it's such a big book. But it is very rewarding.
What do you think you've got out of doing it?
So personally, I do my readings before I go to college, and I just love seeing how something that I've read in the morning can unfold in the day. And like you said, I don't understand it. Like, I'm nowhere near to completely understanding all of it, but that just kind of reflects on how big God is. Like, we're never going to understand him fully, but if I can understand him just a little bit, like, I'm happy with that.
Great, thank you. Okay, Joe, you have a busy job and busy family and so on. How do you fit in reading the Bible alongside all of that?
Well, yeah, like you say, I have a fairly regular Monday to Friday job, but it's up near Fleet, which takes me about an hour to drive there. And one thing I do regularly is I've got the Bible on CD, lots of CDs, and so most mornings I listen to it on the way to work. It's not necessarily the best way to study the Bible because obviously you're driving, so, you know, I skip back if I want to listen to a bit again, and if there's something that jumped out at me later in the day, I will have a look at that in more detail. So that's one way that I look at the Bible, read the Bible. And also, I've got an app on my phone, which is Bible in 1 Year by Nicky Gumbel. And I know some people that do read that every day, and it's very helpful to them. But I usually have that, and I read that ad hoc if I'm hanging around waiting for the kids or whatever. But that's quite helpful for short bursts. I've got this book here. I also, when I read with the kids at night, and this is a book which we got at New Wine in the summer, which is in the style of Tom Gates, which my son likes very much. Sometimes I never expected it, but reading children's Bible books, sometimes reading the gospel from a completely different perspective in a different style, you see it in a different way and something jumps out at you. And I was never expecting that, but it does sometimes.
Great.
Yeah, so there we go.
Lovely, thank you. Okay. And that's a general tip. If you're getting stuck with reading the Bible, try a different translation. Or try a children's Bible or something like that. And that can sometimes just help bring a bit of a freshness to it. Okay, Andrea. When the children were young,
younger,
younger, or very little. How did you find time? How did you find best to engage with God's word?
So I think the biggest struggle is obviously finding 5 minutes to yourself, and being really tired as well. So when I'd been a student, like Heather, I'd done lots of reading of the Bible, so I was quite glad I had that basis. So I think I'd say to people, before you have kids, try and get to know the Bible really well, because it's actually really hard when you're a young mum. But I was just sitting there thinking, actually, I remember being really, really hungry for God, though, when I was a young mother, because suddenly you couldn't sit and read the Bible for Lent, and I really wanted to. So I suppose that was a good thing, that I was hungry for God. So I did a mixture of things. I was absolutely exhausted. We had 3 children under 4 to start with. I was very tired. And so concentrating was difficult on a long passage. I remember I managed to get all the children sleeping at the same time in the middle of the day, which was a bit of a miracle. I think that was a God-given miracle, actually. And that would happen pretty much every day. It did limit my lifestyle a lot. And what I do is the first hour or so when they were sleeping, I would start by reading my Bible, and then I would crash out and sleep for the rest of their nap time. But I would always start by reading my Bible, because if I slept first, I just wouldn't have woken up. But you have to wake up when they wake up, obviously. And then as they got a little bit older, we'd already started getting a couple of students to help us out, because you weren't very well, were you, at the time? So it was a bit of a nightmare, really. And we got a couple of students from church to help us out a couple of times a week. And to start with, I would use that time to do all the housework. But then as the children got a little bit older and I got a little bit more on top of things, I'd actually start to take myself off to a coffee shop once a week. And I would read my Bible in the coffee shop, and that was really nice. That was my oasis, and that kept me going. And there were mother's Bible study groups as well, which I cannot recommend enough. We actually had people to help look after our children. We had a creche, and I know there are people in the church willing to do that for you young mums if you want that. And that was a complete godsend as well.
Lovely, thank you. Chris, you've been reading the Bible many years. How has it helped to shape you and your life?
I think I've managed to sort of list 3 things, but most of which you've covered in your sermon, which I was really pleased about. But particularly, sort of start off a typical day on a very practical day-to-day basis. I like to read the Bible first thing in the morning, because I feel it gets me off on the right foot, so that I'm in tune with the Lord rather than feeling grumpy or whatever it might be. But I mean, moving on from that, second part would be a verse, Romans 12, verse 2, which you sort of hinted at in your sermon, about not being conformed to the world, but our minds being transformed by the word of God. And I suppose I'm really talking about my thoughts and the way I handle things, where I handle my circumstances, being starting with God's word and going to those, rather than circumstances being my starting point. Sometimes that's very difficult, I know, for all of us, and for me no different. But so I found that very helpful. You know, if I'm started a day with the Lord in the Bible, then I'm able to make that as my starting point for where my mind works too. But last of all, I think probably most important, most valuable thing is the whole question of knowing God. And I was very struck when I heard someone say, you know, describe the difference between knowing about someone and knowing of someone. I mean, like looking around the church now, and I can say, like Lee, I know him, but maybe one of the gentlemen in the back row, I don't actually know them, although I recognise their face. No, Andy, I know you, mate. Don't. the difference really is that you spend time talking to them, but also especially listening to them, and that's how you get to know someone. And I feel that all that, you know, the time over the years spent listening to the Lord in here has helped me to get to know Him a bit.
Great. Great, thank you. And lastly, Di, again, you've been reading the Bible for a long time, and doubtless have gone through times when it's been more of a struggle and other times when it's been easier. How do you keep it fresh with the Bible?
I've got three sort of practical things I've thought about, and then one other thing. One is from time to time to change the way that I read the Bible. So I've done the Bible in a year, I think three times during my life. Then at other times reading smaller sections at a time, which gives you more time to consider the details in what you're reading. Sometimes then perhaps after a year or two I've gone over to using some Bible notes such as Scripture Union, where you get somebody else's perspective in addition to your own thoughts. At other times I've just read through over a period of time some books of the Bible, just asking some simple questions to myself, or using a study guide with questions, a bit like the cell notes. I've just started doing something I've never tried before, which is to have a detailed look at some themes from the Bible. So I'm looking at the names of God at the moment. So reading, so where there's God's called by a particular name, reading the whole incident. This is mostly in the Old Testament. So, for example, yesterday I was looking at the story of Abraham taking Isaac to sacrifice him, and Abraham speaks of God as being the God who provides. So thinking, well, why is that particular name used, and what is it, how is that, might that be relevant to me? So changing the way that you read freshens it up. Reading the same thing as somebody else or a group of other people, people that you see or come across quite often. So I particularly did that very notably when I was at school, and my Christian friends and I were all doing the same set of Bible study notes, and sometimes we would talk about that just in passing during the school day. So something that might have puzzled us, something that had helped one of us. And that was just a wonderful thing. So that's a really enlivening, freshening thing. And not feeling guilty if I don't manage to always keep to what I'd hoped to do, because I certainly haven't always managed to do that. But whatever is possible is better than nothing. If I know that it was my own fault that I perhaps had planned to sit and read the Bible and I've been distracted, then I need to confess that. But I know that the Holy Spirit will want, you know, God wants me to be reading the Bible, so the Holy Spirit will help me. And of course, if it's just circumstances, such as the sort of thing that Andrew was talking about, then, you know, God knows about that. We don't need to feel guilty about circumstances that stop us. He will help us make a way. But really, the most important thing, I think, in keeping reading the Bible fresh is thinking that every time you open it or turn on your device or whatever, what you're going to read is a precious messages from God. And again, Dan spoke about this really in the sermon, but this is what he's wanting to teach me, to help me live my life. Perhaps today there'll be something specially speaking to a situation or a problem of the moment, or perhaps I'll be absorbing a truth which will help me to understand my faith better, or something that I'll be needed in the future, and as I'm gradually absorbing it, it'll be there, it'll be a resource that God's given me, or perhaps it'll be something that I need to share with somebody else at some point. So I think that's really the most important thing that does keep it fresh and exciting.
Great. Thank you. Thank you all. You can go and sit back down. Let's So I've put out the encouragement there for us all to be going deeper in the Bible, and whether that's just starting off for the first time or going deeper and deeper than you have before, you do what's appropriate for you.